Audio, and that's rolling. And let me put up the study real quick, and there it is. Wow. Well, Shabbat Shalom. The horn sounded great. That's in the Book of Numbers, like I always tell you, chapter 10. You could double check that, and that's for the calling of the assembly, and we just do it in memorial. It's not a commandment or nothing, but we just do that. We all want a Messiah congregation, Kahal HaBel Mashiach, a little piece of the Israel of God around the world, and we know there's other people all around the world. We just haven't met them yet, but one day we hope to meet some more brothers and sisters, and today's the Shabbat, and we're going to pray and ask God to bless and anoint this day. Heavenly Father, Master of the Universe, I thank and praise you for another Shabbat. First, I always ask you to cover us in your holy blood of any sin, any blemish, any spot, any wrinkle, knowing that no sin will enter the kingdom of heaven. Bless and anoint this Sabbath, Lord and God. I pray you'll bless the message. Open our eyes spiritually, our ears spiritually. Give us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I thank God for the blood of Yeshua, the salvation. I thank God for every brother and sister that holds up the bloodstained banner and keeps the commandments of the living God. And may God bless every one of you today, touch you and heal you. May God advance you in your lives and open doors for you that you're not even aware of, and send in the finances that we need to get the gospel out some way. And I thank God for everything that you do for us that we're not even aware of. Bless and anoint this Sabbath, and make put a wall of fire around and about us, caution us from any evil. And I thank God that you're alive and that you see us, and you hear us, and you watch us, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Amen. Well, I'm really happy to be here today. Today is the 20th of June already, and we all know what June stands for, right? We say it so normal, like it's like a part of our lives, you know. But it's really comes from Junus, or Junius, and it's very sad. It's a goddess, you know. So Juno is this goddess that we don't think about when we say June, right? Most people don't know that. But if you look the word up, you see it's a goddess of Rome. And it's we just take things, I guess we're so used to following the leader in our lives. We never, most of us here look things up and research things, but the average person just goes, hey, it's June. But anyway, we acknowledge God's calendar. We're now in the fourth month of God, which has no name, and it's the second day. We had the new moon the other day, Rosh Chodesh, and for some strange reason, the fourth month has no name. I got some thoughts about that, but we'll read about them in a moment. Unfortunately, Judaism calls this month Tammuz, which is not found in the Hebrew Bible, except for the one scripture in Ezekiel 8:14, where you see these women weeping for Tammuz, and we looked that up, and it's just a Sumerian or Phoenician deity, some other god, you know, but it has nothing to do with the name. The name Tammuz does not, it never says in the Bible the fourth month is called Tammuz. My ministry is a teaching ministry. I like to bring up topics and subjects maybe you're not familiar with or not accustomed to. I like to undelete some of these things for you, and I hope you enjoy them. My server is back working partially. Went down last night, I don't know why. But anyway, it's back up right now. You could read my studies. You could. I'll have today's study on a little bit later. It's not on right now in the text form. I'll have that on later. But you'll be able to read my studies. You could hear them. You could watch them. And you could download them to your MP3 players. Right now, I think we are streaming on Paltalk. Is that correct? People could see us. And there's the little URL you put in your real player right there. I would like to be scheduled in somewhere to go do a teaching one of these days again. I enjoy teaching, especially to people that have no knowledge of what we all know here. Most people, I go every place that we usually go, most people have no inkling of the things we know. And it's just right out of the Bible. It's nothing, there's no mystical anything about it. It's just you have to read your scriptures. So the fourth, today's the fourth, second day of the fourth month. I like to read a few verses. You could either follow me or follow the screen up there. Or this is 2 Kings 25, verse 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He he and all his host against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And of course, on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. So that's going on right now, except thousands of years ago, you know. This is actually the 4th month, the 9th day. Today's only the 2nd day. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the great, by the gate between two walls, which is by the king's gate. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. And they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon and Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. Because this is all from God, because the people of Israel, they all turned away from God. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Imagine that. And they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Whew. Can you imagine something like that?
Why?
Huh? Well, yeah, I know your children being killed right before your eyes, before you go blind. The last thing you saw was your children getting killed. Jeremiah says basically the same thing. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. And then we have Jeremiah 52:6, in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. So it's recorded Jeremiah was there, and they were all there. You know, Ezekiel was there. And it's only happened because of the people forsook the commandments of God. And you can read that in the book of Kings. God destroyed the whole place. I mean, I remember going to Israel. I've spoken about this many times. You know how, like, you look at a wall. We have these things called walls. In Israel, the walls are monolithic stone, like gigantic boulders of a wall. It's like, it's not like a wall like this. But think of the force that Nebuchadnezzar had to come. He had to come with such a force to break down the walls. I mean, when I think about that, it's just amazing, because they didn't have bulldozers or nothing, or I don't know what, but he came with force and they broke down all the walls of the whole city. And it's just an amazing thought to think about, if you could put yourself in that place for a moment. In Ezekiel 1:1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, Ezekiel was just there. He was among the captives. They're all captive by Nebuchadnezzar, by the river Chebar. However, the heavens were opened, and he saw visions of God. Praise the Lord. You have to read the whole chapter there to find out what happened. That's chapter 1. So we see that the 4th month has a lot of tragedy in it. And I always wonder, maybe they didn't record things, or they didn't have, I mean, obviously, they were a little preoccupied by being taken captive and the place being burnt down and break, you know, maybe they didn't record a lot of information. Tomorrow, don't forget, Sunday is Father's Day. Everyone should remember your father, right? If you have one. That's coming up this tomorrow, okay? But today's topic is sound doctrine. And this has been really on my mind because the study I did last week and the week before, you know, I realize it's very complicated in the day we live in, because everyone says they have the truth and everyone's right and everyone's everything. And the only thing I could do as a person that reads the Bible, I have to verify everything from the scripture to find out who's telling the truth, who's staying on doctrine, who's not taking things out of context, who's not, their comprehension is off, who's not using the Bible for their own gain. There's many different things you could think about. So you have to be aware of cults. They come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. Cults. You know, I realize most religions are not dangerous, like the ones around here. You know, they're not going to go around and kill anybody. But, you know, there are some religions that kill people for their ideology. And you can look them up on Google, of course. Now, I looked up in the dictionary the word cult, you know, and it's such a weird word, because a long time ago it didn't have a negative connotation. But today, because of all the, I guess, the episodes that transpired in many, many different, many years, it's taken on a whole new meaning. So here's what it means: a particular system of religious worship, especially with the reference to its rites and ceremonies. That sounds like everyone, doesn't it? An instance of great veneration of a person, ideal, or thing, especially as manifested by a body of admirers. That sounds sort of like that. The object of such devotion. So that's what a cult is. Also, it says a group or sect bound together by veneration of the same thing, person, ideal, etc. In sociology, huh? Yeah, well, yeah.
That's non-religious, yeah.
That's non-religious. In sociology, a group having a sacred ideology of a set of rites centering around their sacred symbols. I've seen that in different places. This one sort of got me. A religion, this is what another definition, a religion or sect considered to be false, unorthodox, or extremist, with members often living outside of conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. So you might say, that could be applied to probably so many different places, because if you go to most churches, even Protestant churches, there's always one minister that's charismatic, and everyone likes him, and he's the guy up there, you know, giving you all his performance while you're in his congregation. So you might say, when I read that, I thought, well, let's see, because everyone would consider the other person unorthodox, and everyone would think the other person was extreme, right? But when you get to living outside conventional society, that's when it gets a little bizarre, and you need to take note. The members of such religion or sect. So a cult can be defined as any group of people which venerates one particular individual, ideal, or subject. To me, it sounds like all religions. I looked up the word venerate for you so you know what that means. It means to regard or treat with reverence, revere. So basically, I guess there's a certain level of honor you give the elders of congregations, but you just don't exceed that when they start becoming God and they start dictating what you do in your life. Now, however, there's a difference of a dangerous cult. Dangerous cults are totally different. A cult can be any group of fanatics or a group of misguided individuals whose ideals have segmented from normal society. That's something to be aware of. Many cults don't begin as dangerous cults, you know that, because they're usually very charismatic and it's so opposite of us. We have no confetti here, you know, no candy, and what I mean by the way they talk, because we just tell the truth, you know, it is what it is, and you like it or not, you know. But most churches, they'll say anything to get you to stick around, and they'll tell you how great you are, God's got a plan for you, God's got a house for you, God's got this for you, you're the greatest, and all this kind of stuff. However, many dangerous cults have sinister or extreme agendas. Some earmarks of a dangerous cult, you should all be aware of this, they usually have this thing of separation. They want to separate you from schooling, from education, from family, from society. And I should have put there also from technology. They want to keep you, you know, hidden from all that. A misuse and abuse of scripture to their own advantage. You've seen that before. They demand you use their terms, their names, and their words. Some people made up all kinds of words that are not even in Hebrew, like Yahusha, Yehuda, Buddha, and all this kind of stuff, and it's not even in Scripture. And they demand you say that, otherwise you're false. They command you to dress in a certain way. And then, of course, the word brainwashing is in the midst of all this. There's sleep deprivation, and also I should have put food deprivation. They've done that before. They use fear tactics on you, like if you don't agree with them, they always doom you to hell. That's to put control on you. Some of them take a military profile. Some of them have pedophilia and polygamy involved in their groups. Some of them bombard you with instructions or teachings on a daily schedule. And they just keep you so occupied that you just get, like, totally brainwashed. They basically control your lives, your money, your family, and yeah, your children. So having a sociopath or a psychopath or a narcissist as a leader that wants you to believe he or she are Jesus on earth and everything they say is from heaven, they demand you to move to their to his or her property. So you got to be aware of that kind of personality. I was looking at my wife and I were watching a cult the other day on TV, and it was exactly all these things. This devil in Minnesota. And the thing that's really strange to me is after these people are found out that they had sexual relations with minors and they're pedophiles and they're sociopaths and narcissists, they are put in jail, but the cult lives on. It's amazing. The cult lives on while the person's in jail. And that's happened in so many situations, which is very strange. So I just wanted you to be aware that, you know, obviously, I'm beware of some of these people that act like this. So let's read some Bible. Paul tells Timothy, we're going to read chapter 1 of Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. Isn't that quite an introduction to say something? Paul tells Timothy, he says, as I besought you to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So even at the time of Apostle Paul, which is almost 2,000 years ago, doctrines were being polluted. Changes were happening. People were using doctrines for their own gains, to get their own little crowds. We're not here to get crowds. We're just, obviously.
Amen.
Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, because they just minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Some people try to tangle you up in genealogies, and are you from Joseph? Are you Ephraim? Are you from Judah? Are you from the man in the moon? You know, don't fall for any of those things, okay? Now, the end, which is the goal, the telos in Greek, the end of the commandment, the goal of the commandment, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means genuine. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Yeah. And we've seen this happen even amongst us. We have had a lot of novices show up. Novices, some newly come to the faith. They desire to be teachers of the Torah, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the Torah is good if a man use it lawfully. Right. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Of course not. But for the lawless and for the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. So when it says the law is not made for them, it means the law is not going to be against them. We all adhere to the law, so the law is not against us. We're not under the law. We're not under arrest. You know what I mean? We're listening to what God says. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Yeshua Messiah, our Lord, who enabled me, Apostle Paul, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He hurt people. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which was in Messiah Yeshua. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, and I'm sure everyone says, of whom they are the chief, right? Howbeit, for this cause Messiah might show forth all long-suffering, that in me first, Yeshua, the Messiah might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter live on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. I love doing those studies. The only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God's invisible. Like right now, he could be right next to you. Job says he walks right by you and you may not even perceive it. So if you do believe God is invisible, he's sees everything. He knows everything. He's omnipresent, right? This charge, this charge Paul is telling Timothy to beware, you know. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that you by them might war a good warfare. So you have to realize you're in a war, and it's a spiritual war. It's not, you know, we don't run around with spears and tanks and guns, but it's a spiritual battle we're in. So you have to put on the whole armor of God, like it talks about in Ephesians. And you have to hold faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And Apostle Paul names these people. You're supposed to name them. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, Apostle Paul, who says he's delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What that means is he kicked them out of the church. He delivered them unto Satan. Let's see how much fun they'll have out there. Paul tells Timothy again in chapter 2 Timothy, the second letter, chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And this is what Paul told Timothy, but I guess we're all supposed to do this. We're supposed to preach the word. You're supposed to be instant in season and out of season. You're supposed to always be ready. You're supposed to reprove. You're supposed to rebuke. You're supposed to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And it's amazing, this letter is so old, but it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's why all these cults are so victoriously unfortunately, because people don't have sound doctrine. They don't know their Bible, so they get whisked away by all these people. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's amazing. When I'm reading this, I'm still thinking about the program my wife and I watched. It was very sad, you know. This devil, charismatic devil in this cult, he went and picked himself out 10 virgins, you know. They're all 13 and stuff, and he had sexual relations with them. And he picked his 10 virgins. You know the 10 thing about the 10 virgins in the Bible? Well, he used that to go get 10 virgins. And the parents are so, I don't know what the word to use. The parents allow it right in front of, the parents allow it, and the minute this devil person is basically a pedophile in disguise, talk about a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he wants to have sexual relations with children, and then he even took the mother that's married, and he had sexual, and she just went with him also. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, what kind of brain or brains are in that head, you know? Anyway, some people are going to turn away their ears from the truth, and they're going to be turned onto fables, and I've seen that happen. But you have to watch in all things. You have to endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. That's really important to me, to make full proof of what you think you believe and why you believe it. Do you understand what I mean when I say you have to know what you believe? You have to know, in other words, you have to be able to prove it through Scripture. And what's good about us, even though we're so few here and the other people on the internet that's been with us for years, they could prove what's true or false just by going to the Bible. And that's why we try to encourage people to read the Bible and learn it, whether you're here or not. I mean, because you won't be tricked if you know the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, hold fast the form of sound words, which is very important. If you had the form of sound words, these people in these other cults, they would never be giving their children that are underage to some man. Right? I mean, it's the most horrible thing. It makes me want to jump through the screen and strangle the guy. But think about that. But you have to have sound words. Sound words is knowing the Scriptures, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Messiah Yeshua. that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. And then if Paul says it again, he tells Timothy, this you know, that all they which are in Asia, this is Asia Minor, be turned away from me. So everyone forsook Paul. He was left also alone. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, these two weasels. So that was Timothy. Now Paul writes to another person, Titus. These are people that, I guess, started adhering to the Torah and keeping the commandments. He always opens up, Saul, a servant of God. He doesn't say he's the big leader, the big minister, or the rabbi. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So you have to make sure you're following godliness. Anytime you see something that's not holy, question it. That's why, you know, watch what you say, how you say it, what you do, your actions, the way you carry yourself, the way you're amongst the people out there. You have to always try to be holy in everything you do. In hope, so we only do this in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we have this thing called eternal life that's at stake. Your eternal life is at stake. And obviously one sin stops you from getting there. And you know, you should be to the point where you don't sin presumptuously, willfully. In other words, you know that's a sin and you do it anyway. We don't do that. Now, I know we sin ignorantly, obviously, I'm sure, but then once it comes to our knowledge, we ask God for forgiveness. But we're not here thinking about sinning. Some people think it's everyone sins. Well, that's not true. But Paul says, but hath in these due times manifested his word, how? Through preaching. So you have to preach. Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior. Imagine writing an email or a text about like that. For this cause, Paul says, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are wanting means lacking. And Paul wanted him to ordain elders in every city as he appointed thee. I'd love to do that, but it's hard to meet men that are keeping the commandments. Seems like women are a little more receiving of the truth than men. I never could understand that. The elders, a bishop, is a man. It's not a woman. Women are not supposed to be running the place because that's not the way it is not even like that in the animal kingdom. You ever watch lions? The male lion runs the place there. I mean, you could watch animals and see that. But you're not supposed to run your congregation as a tyrant or as a dictator or as a using the word of God to your advantage. Our congregation, we don't get paid for this. We have nothing to gain. Nothing is... I always think about that. Some people accuse me, and it's happened a couple of times already. Somebody just sent me an email the other day. They said that I take all the money that's tithed to us. And I'm thinking, first of all the money? And then I'm thinking also, anyone that knows us knows that our congregation has a separate account and our church money is used to pay for the bills here, for the rents, for the internet. We help people that are in need. We fix people's cars. We've bought in people toiletries and food and all kinds of things over the years. But people that even have been in my congregation have said that about me. And then there's other people that I never met have said the same thing about me. And they don't even know me, and I don't know them. They've never been here. We don't take one penny from the congregation and use it for ourselves. Why would we? We have our own jobs, our own money. That's totally ridiculous. I'm probably the only minister, I bet. I shouldn't say the only one. I wouldn't know that. But the only one that I know that doesn't take a salary to do this. I don't have to do this. I mean, I can just say, good luck and go keep the commandments yourself and hope you figure it out and stay home. But I come here anyway. Everything we do is for free. I do all the, you know, everything is free. And I don't do it like boasting. I do it I know there's a reward in heaven. That's the reason why I'm doing it. So I'm in it for the blessing. This says right here, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So it's a man. So an elder is supposed to be a man, right? Supposed to, not supposed to be, I can't imagine any other way. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Is it getting warm in here? I think so. For a bishop must be blameless. That's pretty good. You have to be blameless. Think about that. As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. You understand all that, right? If you don't know something, let me know. Supposed to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may by sound doctrine able to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's what a person of God is supposed to be like. Now, you know this, and Apostle Paul knew this, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses and teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I've heard of some people getting tithes to themselves. I can't imagine that. Send me tithes. I mean, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts, slow bellies. I don't know. This witness is true, Paul says. What are you supposed to do? Forgive them and have a prayer meeting for them? He says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So today's message about being sound is something really important. Hope you're going to get that. It's really knowing your scriptures, knowing your Bible, so no one can trick you. If you don't know your scriptures, anyone can tell you anything. And you have to know how to rightly divide it. You have to understand how this matches that. And you can't take one sentence out of context and think, just because it says trees here and trees over there, over here it might mean something other than, you know, you have to read it in, the reading comprehension has to be applied. And, of course, unfortunately today, this has gone overboard. Many people gave heed to Jewish fables. All these messianics, a lot of them running around, all have the tallit that's not in the Hebrew Bible. They have prayer shawls on that's not in the Hebrew Bible. They have the yarmulke on that's not in the Hebrew Bible. They're calling their lead a messianic rabbi, which is, we're commanded not to call anyone rabbi. And they have all the Jewish books. That's all they think about is Jewish stuff all day long. Hebrew and learning the words and the nuances and the Hebrew-isms and all. Believe me, if you just learn your King James Bible in English and learn how to read it, you'll be doing just fine. If you like to learn a little Hebrew, that's great, but it's not going to, you know. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. You know, they profess that they know God, but you have to, besides watching someone's words, also watch what they do. Are they generous? Are they giving? Are they, what kind of people are they? But in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So you should be, I'm not saying go around size up everyone's character, but you should have some kind of little understanding of who you're amongst and who you're listening to. I mean, I do it myself. I don't even go on websites. I quit going on people's websites because once I could tell if they're true or false in about maybe less than 10 seconds when I just Google them and I see what they say. And then I see they all copy each other saying the same thing. And you could learn that too if you learn your Bible. Don't think I got the secret gift or something, but if you learn your Bible, you'll be able to know who's telling the truth. Just like I did that study last week, I gave you so many different earmarks of what church, congregation, or synagogue not to go to. If you go through that study nice and slow, and you might be able to give me more to add to it, you should be able to tell if that church does that, I'm not going there. If it does this, I'm not going there. If it does that, I'm not going there. And because it's not scriptural, not because the people aren't nice. I'm sure all the people are really nice because they want to suck you into their agenda. They want to suck you into their persuasion, right? We at our congregation, we read the Bible, so everyone here is a spiritual forensic detective, and we are in the multitude of counselors, so it's hard to tell you something that you can't read yourself, right? I mean, if you came up with something out of the blue, we would say, well, hold everything. If I did, if you did, we'd say, wait a minute, wait, let's prove that. But most churches are not like that. Usually someone gets up and talks, and that's the end of the whole matter. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be, because the Bible says in the multitude of counselors there's safety. Now, obviously, there's also a structure in a congregation. Don't get me wrong. There's the elders and there's people that are most schooled in the Word of God, which you're supposed to also double-check what they're saying. Always double-check what everyone's saying, including me, okay? Timothy, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2 Timothy 1, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And he says, the aged men, be grave, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience. People that send me horrible emails of all accusations, having never met me, I learned a thing a long time ago. I give them something called the silent treatment. They don't even have any knowledge that I even read their email. I never answer them. I don't get mad. I go, boop, delete. Or actually, I put it in my junk mail. I save all the emails because I'm the kind of guy I like to gather. I like to build profiles on people, and so I know who they really are once I get enough information. I save all their emails. It says the aged men are supposed to be sober. The aged women, likewise, they're supposed to be in behavior as become holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Check this out. The aged women are supposed to be teachers of the teachers of good things. And who are they supposed to teach? That they may teach the young women. And that doesn't mean just young in age. It means young in the Lord, too. Because you could be 60 years old or 50 or 40 and just come into the knowledge of the Torah. You're young. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's simple. And the young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. You know, like we try to make people enjoy anything we have. You know, even we have some property and we have some things out there. We have people come out and enjoy what we got. We're not like, oh, it's mine and don't, you know, we try to be generous, you know, with everything we have because we're only going to be on this planet for a certain amount of time. So you might as well enjoy all the vanity there is because everything is vanity. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Huh? Well, anyway, we're supposed to be supposed to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Right? So what that means is what I'm telling you today can't be condemned because I'm telling you exactly what the scripture says. And it's not my opinion. It's not my advantage. I have nothing to win, nothing to gain. So, obviously, I'm just reading what these chapters to you. That he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, sound speech is important. And this actually says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, which means stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to all men, it has, but some people have rejected it, obviously. Yeshua and his offering of himself and his blood is available for anyone. And it's a shame that There's so many versions of Yeshua in the world now. There's so many different false Yeshuas running around, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, right? And we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. Now, I can't tell you that Messiah is coming back in my lifetime. I can't tell you that. I don't know when the end of the world is. I live, the Bible says, sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. I take basically one day at a time and try to overcome that. And if I wake up tomorrow, I serve the Lord again. And if I wake up the next day, I do it again. I don't worry about how I'm going to serve the Lord next week. You know what I mean? You live one day at a time. Like that song we sing, right? Some people, they're worried about, how am I going to do this next month? And how am I going to keep the feast? And how am I going to... Look, just take it one day at a time. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. I looked that up one day on the internet where all these scenarios about the end of the world. You ever do that?
No.
You ever go on Google and put the end of the world scenarios? Gosh, they thought the end of the world was happening forever. They always think that. And guess what? We're still here. Hello? We're still here? Now, I could tell you a couple of things that might be a little interesting. I know the Bible says that that day of the Lord is not coming until we see a great falling away. I could say that's sort of true. That's among believers. And I don't know how many believers there are. And it says the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist. And he's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself he's God. Well, if you just use your mind for a little bit, he can't do that today. There is no temple. However, 6 or 7 years ago, they started again the Sanhedrin in Israel, which is totally very curious to me because that's even a Greek word. But they started the Sanhedrin almost 10 years. And out of the Sanhedrin, they're dying to build a third temple. So I could picture, you know, I could see how that prophecy might come to pass in someone's lifetime down the road when they ever accomplish building the third temple, which obviously they can't do it today or tomorrow. And then they'll groom their Messiah out of the Sanhedrin. That's where they'll get him from, because he has to be of the tribe of Judah to sit on the throne. So one day they'll tell you they found the genetics to the tribe of Judah, which is ridiculous. Even though they told people they found the genetics to the tribe of Levi, which is also ridiculous. But people believe that. Totally ridiculous. All the records were destroyed in 70 AD. No one could prove what tribe you're from. But anyway, there are a couple of things that could maybe make you think about when the end of the world is going to be. All you have to do is listen to Apostle Paul. So I would say get a little more excited when you see the third temple and you start seeing somebody sitting on the throne there. And then start thinking about, that sounds like what Apostle Paul told us. Because the day of the Lord is not coming until you see that. So all those people that told you the end of the world was coming, they're liars. Anyway, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word in Hebrew is segula, means a gem, zealous of good works. We're supposed to be zealous of good works. And Paul says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, Titus. Let nobody, let no man despise you. You know? And that's probably, so in closing, it's not a long study today, but I was just, I think about, you know, the terrible thing that just happened, you know, where those 9 people got killed at the church the other day. Very horrible. And then there was a shot somewhere in Tennessee in someone's church recently, just the other day. So be mindful and walk circumspectly. And, you know, wherever you are, if you know of a place that keeps the commandments, stop in for a spiritual sandwich. It's nice to be with brothers and sisters that care. Make sure you know what you believe, and you can prove it by scripture and holy counsel. Make sure you know the Torah, really. Make sure, if you don't know that, you don't know too much. So that's really important. So, whoever you're following, going back to the beginning of the study, make sure they don't have any of those traits that I was telling you about, okay? Let's look at them again real quick. It makes me mad when I see cult leaders that do these things, because picking on defenseless children, so horrible. You know, they're pedophiles. So beware of anyone that has these. You can look these words up if you don't know what they mean. Look up sociopath.
Yep.
Look up psychopath. Look up narcissist. Okay? It's really important to know those personalities, because some of them, they're so devilish. And they come with a sweet voice and a smile. Did you know some of the killers out there in the world, you know, they are very handsome and very pretty. So be careful of that pleasant smile and that flirting, flattery, you know. Be careful and know who you're amongst. You should know who I am. I should know who you are. And that's important. I mean, just think. Well, they missed the whole study. Let's see. Okay, let me check this real quick. Testing, 1, 2. Can you hear me now? Testing, 1, 2. Anybody there? Well, anyway, you should know who you're amongst, and it's nice to know that you know me, I know you, you guys know us, you know, everybody knows each other here. And we like to know everyone, and that's why we have this small little setting here. It's like a Sephardic setting, Sephardic. What that means is it's a very small setting where it's very intimate. Everyone knows each other, which is really important. Because if you go to a place that you don't even know who they are, then you really don't know what you're doing, right? So know who you're amongst. And make sure you have sound doctrine and you know the Bible. That's today's study. I hope you got something out of this. It's very important to know your Bible. And doesn't mean we're just open for anyone that wants to come in and study and learn. And we love hearing new things we don't even know. Maybe somebody knows something we don't know. Come and tell us. Anyway, I'm going to say Shabbat Shalom, and may God bless you and protect you and lead, guide, and direct you in Yeshua's name today. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.